Welcome to Under the Fig Tree with Troy and Bruce. Today it is just me, Bruce, and we're going to talk a little bit today about your mind being your battleground. This season we decided that we would do a couple of these podcasts individually, just dealing with some things that may be specific to ideas that we've had, just to shake it up a little bit. So this season you can expect a few of these just kind of stuck in there here and there from myself, from Troy, and even from Troy's wife Tisha. And so I think that's going to be good for you. It certainly is good for us. I like having the interaction personally, and I know Troy does, but we thought we'd try this. It's a podcast, so we can try stuff, and if it works, it works. If it doesn't, it doesn't, and then we move on from there. I want to talk to you a little bit about your mind being the battleground. One of the things that I've noticed over time being in this walk with God, my wife and I, is that in our life and in the life of many people that we have known and know, sometimes it can feel like your battle is external. And with good reason. You're trying to get something done, and it seems like everything goes wrong with the thing that you're trying to trust God for, believe God for, having faith for, whatever you want to call it. It's easy to feel like the battle that we're in this earth realm is an external battle. The truth of the matter is that yes, some of it is external, but I think the external part of the battle is actually just the manifestation of the internal battle. And that's kind of the point that I want to make today, and hopefully encourage everyone that may be watching and or listening to just really think about it. We deal with a lot of external forces, I would say, pushing against us. I heard a man of God many years ago who was also a pilot talk about how you can get in an airplane and you can set the airplane, you get it up in the air, you set it to go from, say, New York to LA. And you can set the coordinates, you can point the plane in regular language, you can point the plane in the right direction. You can put the plane on autopilot for a little while and be okay. The problem is that there are external forces, wind, rain, so on and so forth, that will push against that plane, and it's very easy to end up eventually to end up in Wisconsin instead of California, if you get my drift. I've said this many years, and I'll continue to say it because I believe it's true. We are not designed to live this life walking with Jesus Christ. We're not designed to live it on what I call autopilot. You may be able to cruise for a little while when things are great or what have you, but at some point you have to put your hands back on the steering wheel. You have to click it off of autopilot, and you have to be intentional. You have to go manual, and you have to be intentional, because if you don't, yes, there are external forces that will always come to get you off of the trajectory that your life is supposed to be on with Jesus Christ. And so I acknowledge that there, yes, there are external forces that we have to contend with, but I think for this discussion, I would say that that's almost putting the cart in front of the horse, as they used to say. What I want to deal with and bring to your attention is how all of this has to do with where we are in our thinking. Okay? And I know that for some in the body of Christ, or I would even say for some that are churched, thinking is sometimes looked at as a bad thing. Thinking is not a bad thing. God made us to be thinkers. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to be at the top of the food chain as far as intelligence. Sometimes the things that I see online and see in social media makes me wonder if that's true or not still. But that's another story. We're supposed to be at the top of the food chain as far as intelligence. Where God made us thinkers. He gave us the ability to think. Not only did he give us the ability to think, but he gave us the ability to choose. Okay, so that means that if there's an ability to choose, God-given, right, that we have to be able to think through the things that we're about to choose between. I hope that makes sense. And so I just want to bring our attention to the fact that the battle, although there are external manifestations of the battle that we're in, I want to make sure that everyone understands that the true battle is an internal battle. Okay? And I love scripture. You know, I can talk for 20 minutes. I can talk for an hour. I have the gift of gab, some say, you know, so I could talk for a long time. But all the talk that I can do means nothing if I don't take the time to actually go to the scriptures. So let's do that. I want to run through a few scriptures with you that I think are pertinent to the conversation. Let's start in Philippians 2, verse 5, and we'll read a couple of verses there. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Listen to that. Wow. But made himself of no reputation. So let's stop there for a minute. Let's go back to verse 5. Let this mind, or I can say it like this, let this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So in other words, you need to choose to think the way that Jesus thought. And I love to say this because Jesus, even though I'm saying thought past tense, I'm talking about Jesus, the man being here in the earth, but Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father. And so I could very easily say and should say, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus still, right? Okay, and so then we can look at what mind did Jesus have, right? Because it's easy to tell somebody, you need to think like Jesus, man. But if you don't know how Jesus thinks, then how are you going to think like Jesus? Does that make sense? So let's look at verse 6. It says, "Who being in the form of God," we know that we are in the form of God according to the word of God. We were made in his image and after his likeness. So we meet that criteria, right? "Who being in the form of God," listen to this, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Now that's a challenge for a lot of people. I'm not equal with God. No, you're not equal with God, but a point is being made here that because God chose you, right? You accepted his choice of you, right? You didn't really choose God. God chose us. And then we said, okay, you know, if I can say it like that. And so if we consider, no, we're not equal with God. Absolutely not, right? But what God has done is God has chosen to bring us into his family, bring us into his heart, call us sons, call us daughters, right? The women of God, daughters of Zion, right? He's chosen to bring us into his family. Now, you got to remember, he chose the Jewish people as his chosen people in the earth, right? And the Jews have a very deep, very rich tradition, especially where sons are concerned. So when a man has a son, okay, at some point that son comes of age, this is Jewish tradition, and that son can go and do business in the name of his father as if he is indeed his father. He's not his father, he's the son, but when he comes of age, he's able to do business in the name of his father. And the people, other Jewish people, the people in the Jewish community will recognize that, wow, I'm talking to the man's son, but I know that it's like talking to the man himself. He represents the man himself. He represents his father. That's the connection that I want to make coming out of verse 6, where it says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." But look at verse 7. "But made himself of no reputation." Wow. Okay, so we're supposed to be learning to think like Jesus. So number one, we have to accept that we were chosen by God and now we're sons of God, right? As far as heirs are concerned, we're sons of God. But at the same time, we recognize that we're not to make of our own self any reputation, right? But we are to take on the form of a servant, right? And then it goes on to say, and coming in the likeness of men, verse 8, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. I'm giving you how Jesus thought, particularly when he was here in the earth as a human being, showing us that we can actually live this life with God for real. He humbled himself. He became obedient even to the point of death, and it says, even the death of the cross. In other words, the mentality that Jesus had was that I'm going to, even though I recognize that God has made me his son, right? This is he's been an example for us. Even though I recognize that God has called me son, I am now a son of the Most High God, right? I'm not going to stick my chest out and say, ha ha, look how great I am. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to actually humble myself. I'm going to make sure that I don't become, watch this, guys. This is part of verse 7. Made himself of no reputation. I'm not going to allow myself to be a legend in my own mind, if I can use that turn of phrase. I'm not going to allow myself to be a legend in my own mind, right? I'm going to choose to take on the form of a servant. This is how Jesus was thinking when he was here in the earth, right? He humbled himself, and then he decides, you know what? I'm going to be obedient to the Father, even if it kills me. That's basically what it's saying in verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, right? Now, look at the results of Jesus thinking this way as a man here in the earth. Now, remember, he's our example in everything good and right and holy and righteous, right? We can agree on that. So look at the results of Jesus's thinking when he's physically here in the earth. Look at what happens. It says in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Wow. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth. Wow. And of those under the earth, listen to this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. I can't even dig into that, but that's really fun. There's a lot there that's being said there as far as every knee bowing, but we're going to move on. Verse 11 says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There's so much packed in those few verses in Philippians 2. I actually read verse 5 through 11. There's so much in there that helps us to understand how to have the right mindset. If you don't have the right mindset, you got to understand this, right? Satan, I always say this, I believe it's biblical, I believe it's true, I believe it's right. A lot of times we give the enemy way more credit than he actually deserves, right? What do I mean by that, Bruce? What I mean by that is, if we really look at this thing correctly, the enemy doesn't have a whole lot of power. He doesn't have he and I always say it like this, he's not a creative being. Okay? We give him a lot of credit as if he can just create stuff. Satan is not a creative being. He was created. He's a created being. He's not a creative being. And so he has used the same tactic for however many years, eons, whatever it is, however much time has been from the time that he was kicked out of heaven until today, right now, this moment, he has used the same tactic. And that tactic is persuasion. That's his one thing that he has in his tool bag. And so I always say this, Satan is not the one that's doing the evil. Satan will persuade humans to do the evil. Does that make sense? His only tactic is persuasion. We say deception, that's part of it. It's the same thing. You know, he's still saying to humans today, and I would say even particularly to believers, man, people who have already accepted God, accepted Jesus as Savior, right? But he's still saying to us, did God say that? Right? King James says, hath God said? I don't speak King James. The THs are too, it's too much, right? Did God say that? Really? Is that what he really meant? Did he really mean that? And so he tries to get us to, I'm going to say it like this, he tries to get us to reconsider what we had already considered was from the Father, was the Word of God, infallible, unchangeable, but in a moment of maybe not seeing things work out the way that you wanted them to work out for you in the earth, you might find yourself having a quiet, nonverbal conversation and thinking that it's you, when in actuality, many times it's the enemy who, in that moment, is saying to you, did God really say that? Hath God said? Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense to us. And so let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 2, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I'm going to move on. Okay, here's another one. This one talks about the spirit of your mind, right? We're talking about being able to think. We're talking about understanding the battleground is in your mind. If the battleground is in your mind, right, then it is of necessity that you know how to keep the enemy at bay. We want to keep the enemy at bay off of our cars, out of our houses, you know, off of this, off of that, off of our stuff, but we don't really do a real great job keeping him out of our mind, keeping him out of our thinking. Okay, so let's go on to Ephesians 4. I'm going to read Ephesians 4, verse 17, I think verse 17 through 24. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, listen to this, in the futility of your mind. In the futility of their mind. In other words, it's saying, don't continue to be like how you used to be, along with the rest of those that are still like them, that are still like that, right? In the futility of their mind. I'll read it again. This I say, therefore, verse 17, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Wow. I didn't write it. I didn't write it. Because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19, who being past feeling, oh my God, listen to this, y'all. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. Sounds like today, doesn't it? But you have not so learned Christ. Listen to this, talking directly to the believer. But you have not so learned Christ. Indeed, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Listen, that you put off concerning your former conduct. There's no way to live a worldly life and then accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then start on a journey, listen to me carefully, start on a journey of making him your Lord. I know a lot of people just throw those together. I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've heard that before. You've probably said it before. I've said it before. And then one day the Lord said, listen, you know, why call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do anything I say, right? Scripture. took me back to scripture, but he was pointing it at me. He said, listen, in order for me to be your Lord, I am your Savior because I did the work necessary to save the whole world. I am Jesus right now is the Savior of the whole world, although everybody in the world don't accept that. That's fine, but it doesn't mean he's not still the Savior because that work was already done. But if he's going to be Lord of our life, it's going to be because we do what he says. It's because we press into obedience, right? I just read it in Philippians 2, that you press into obedience even if it kills you, right? So this is what this is what's being said. The writer's saying out of Ephesians verse 4, you've not learned Christ. You can't, in other words, you can't live a worldly life and then come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, accept him as your savior, and then continue to live the exact same life you'd been living. It's you can't do it, right? And this is the point that's being made here, okay? Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. See that? The deceitful lusts. Where does that come from? Satan himself. I said it earlier. Right? His one tool in his tool bag is to create deceit. How does he do that? He has to ask you questions. Did God say that? Does he really mean that? I thought he was a loving God. I thought he knew your heart. I thought he would forgive you no matter what. So why do you try to live the, why don't you just live the way you've been living and then go back after you've done what you've done and say, Lord, please forgive me. You know my heart. You know I really want to live for you. No, it doesn't work like that. That's a deception from the enemy. It's a lie from the pit of hell, as some people like to say, right? Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Listen to that. That you put off concerning your former conduct. The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. This is very interesting, y'all. Listen to the verbiage. The old man, it didn't say the old man that is corrupt. It says the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That old man is always trying to grow. That old man is always trying to take back over. That old man is always trying to hover over the decisions that you've made to live for Jesus and to turn from that worldly life and now begin to pursue and get on the journey of making Jesus your Lord. How do you do that? I'll say it again, by becoming obedient, even if it kills you. And I'll end with verse 24, and that you put on the new man, right? Talking about the old man. Now it says that you put on the new man. Listen, it didn't say that God puts the new man on you. It says that you have to put on the new man. That is up to you and me that we choose. You know what? I'm taking off this old coat. Oh, I just had a thought. Oh, I'm not going to say it the way that it just came to me, because people get religious and they get kind of nervous about some verbiage. But I'll tell you what I'll try to say what I just heard, but I'll try to say it in a really nice way. I'm going to stop being a woman of the night. I'm going to stop being a male. You know what, right? I'm going to stop getting in bed with everybody all over the place anytime I want to, simply because I can and because it feels good. I'm going to stop acting. I'm going to stop lying because it just feels good to deceive people, right? That was your daddy, the devil. That's a trait of your daddy, the devil. That's not a trait of the one that you now call father. Do you see the point that I'm making, right? You have to put off, take off the old man, right? You have to do it though. And you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Does that make sense? This is the spirit of your mind. This is things that you have to do. Now, listen, God will help us do it if we choose to do it. But remember, he gave us free will. So he's not going to make any of us do any of it. He'll let you go on until the end comes, until Jesus comes back, right? And woe is anyone who just simply had a form of godliness, but really denied the true power. What is the true power? The power is the ability, God-given ability, to make a good decision to follow Him, to make a good decision to be obedient to the one you say you believe in, and then to have Him be able to back you up, to have all of heaven really there to back you up, to help you do the thing that you've determined to do. Right? Moving on. Now let's talk about, once again, the mind of the Spirit, Romans 8, verse 27 and 28. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28. And everybody knows verse 28. This is so amazing to me, okay? Everybody knows verse 28. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I've said this many times before. I'll say it again for this broadcast, for this podcast. That word called, almost every place in the New Testament where the word call or calling or called is used, that word is interpreted invitation. We make it deep, right? I'm called to be a prophet. I'm called to be, yeah, it's just an invite. And with any invite, you have to RSVP. You have to accept the invite. And then if you accept the invite, guess what you have to do? You have to show up, right? And so I just wanted to throw that in there because everybody knows Romans 8, 28, and we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But let's go back a verse. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. All of these scriptures are connected, helping us to understand what it is to think like Jesus. Think like Jesus. He was our example and still is our example, seated on the right hand of the Father. You know what else? The Bible says that we are seated with him. He seated us in the Father, in him, at the right hand of the Father. That scripture, you probably know it, right? And so we have not only the scriptures to look at as we're doing today on this podcast, we not only have the scriptures to go back and remind us and to even reset us if we get off, right? But we have to come to the conclusion that we really are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We're inside of him, seated at the right hand of the Father right now, even while I'm recording this podcast, right? And so we're that close. There's no reason for us not to be able to have the mind of Christ. I hope that makes sense. There's no reason for us not to have the mind of Christ. Here's one reason why you might not have the mind of Christ, or why you might struggle in having the mind of Christ. Let's go on. We're going to stay in Romans for a minute, and we're going to back up, right, and talk about being carnally minded for a minute, okay? So let's stay in Romans. Let's go to Romans 8. And we'll read 5 through 8. Look at what it says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Listen to this, y'all. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Wow. I'll read it again. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Once again, I didn't write it, right? But it sure paints a picture of why some of us might struggle in the body of Christ, why we might struggle to really take on the mind of Christ, because there is a decision that has to be made. We can ask God to do it. God, please do it. God, please, God. And the Lord will say, no, you do it. You do it. I've given you the ability to choose. So you choose whether you want to be fleshly minded, carnally minded, or whether you want to be spiritually minded. You choose, and I have no choice but to acknowledge and to accept the choice that you make. I hope you guys get that. Moving on. Romans 12, verse 2. Okay, listen to this. And do not be conformed to this world, right? Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed. Don't let this world form your identity. Can I say it like that? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so let's look at Romans 12, verse 2, right? It says, and do not be conformed to this world. Wow. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow, that's a mouthful. And do not be conformed, but be transformed. Wow. In other words, don't let the world form you. Don't let the world contort you into what the world says you are or you're supposed to be. Don't get your identity from the world, right? You get your identity from Jesus, but the only way to get your identity from and through Jesus now is that you make a decision to not be conformed, but to be transformed, right? Conformed, right? I gotta imagine a big ball of wax and I'm shaping it the way I want. That's what the world wants to do to you. But Romans 12, 2 says we ought to be transformed. Let's come into let let's come into let let's come into this, and I'm getting a picture of the DNA helix, human DNA. That's what I just got a picture of, right? You're coming and you're attaching yourself and interweaving yourself, right, with Jesus. You're interweaving yourself with Jesus, right? And so when he moves, you move. As he flows, you flows. Why? Because you're now a part of the fabric of who Jesus is, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, 2 Corinthians, I'm almost done. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. For the weapons of our warfare, boy, see, I'm talking about your mind being the true battleground, right? Listen to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 through 6. For the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Where are the strongholds? The strongholds are in our minds. Verse 5, casting down arguments. There you go. Some translations say casting down imaginations. That's a really good one too, but I like arguments as well, because as I said earlier, sometimes you go and things don't work out the way you wanted them to work out, and you go and sit down and get quiet, and you may be having this conversation in your mind, and you think it's just you, but the enemy is there as well, and he's trying to interject things in your mind, and you might even find yourself arguing with yourself. And so I love this word argument here in verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, casting down arguments or imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Boy, these scriptures are really tying into each other, aren't they? And being ready to punish, listen to this, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Wow, man. This is really good, y'all. because this is setting the framework for how we are to win the battle. Yes, Jesus has already won on our behalf, but the battle that he has won is to keep us out of hell. It's the battle that we would not legally be remanded to hell. Jesus won that battle for us. We don't have to pay the full penalty of living, being in sin and living in sin. Jesus won that battle for us. That doesn't mean that there's not anything for us to do, y'all. That doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do. There's a battle that's still going on that we have to engage in. And here's the truth of it. You're in a battle whether you engage or not, whether you pick up the weapons of your warfare or not. You are in a battle. It just makes it easier for the enemy if you don't pick up your weapons, if you maybe don't even realize that you have weapons of war that you can use, right? And then especially if you don't realize what the weapons are and where they are. If you don't realize, you could have a vault full of weapons and not know the combination to get into the vault, or not know where the keys are. Weapons do you no good. Right? So it says, for the weapons of our warfare, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are the strongholds? In our minds. How do I know? Verse 5, casting down imaginations, or casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. No question about where the battle is. No question about where the warfare is taking place. It tells us right here in 2 Corinthians, verse 10, chapter 10. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish, I love this, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We're at a battle, whether you know it or not, whether you want to be or not, you can get tired, hey, whatever. You're in a battle. If you've accepted that Jesus is the Son of God, if you've accepted that he died on the cross for your sins, if you accepted that he went to hell and he took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave from the enemy, if you accepted he came back on the third day, if you accepted he's now seated on the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Why is Jesus making intercession for us? If he's already won everything and there's nothing for us to do, why is he seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us? Because there's something for us to do. I love the word of God. There's things for us to do, right? There's weapons, there's warfare, and he wants to come into that thing with us. He wants to help us. He wants to watch us punish disobedience. Listen, we want to punish the devil. That's not our job. God will punish the devil in his time. In the fullness of his time, the enemy knows where he's going. He knows his end. We are supposed to be locked in on punishing disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. We miss God. We know we miss God. We go back to the Father. We should be brokenhearted. Oh, Father, I'm so sorry. I missed you. But you know what? I am going to get this thing right, and I'm going to punish disobedience as if it's, I mean, I'm going to punish it. And how do I do it? I'm going to be obedient even unto death. I like to say it like this, even if it kills me. You have that mentality, you have that thought, you have that kind of thought life, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay in the kingdom if you have that kind of thought life. You actually become a true functional kingdom citizen if you have that kind of thought life. But you got to understand that the battle is in your mind much more so than any external thing that you see happening around you. You know? Moving on. Let's think on some things. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, listen, all of these are practical application. That's all I'm giving you. All the scriptures that I've given you so far Much of it is just simple practical application on how to win the battle in your mind every single day. And here's another one. Finally, brethren, Philippians 4, verse 8. What things soever are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praiseworthiness in any of it, we ought to meditate on it. Can I say it like that? Whatever things are true. That's a big one. My truth, her truth, their truth. No, God's truth. That's all that matters. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just. That's another big one for 2025. Whatever things are just. There's all kinds of people who are screaming justice for this, justice for them, justice for him, justice for her. But it's not world justice. It's not even our idea of justice. It's what God calls just. That's the only place the believer can go. That's the only place that we have to live. What's true? What's noble? What's pure? What's just? What's lovely? What's holy? What's of a good report? That's the only place we have to live. We don't live out here like this anymore. This is where we live. And inside of these two hands, as my examples, is the Word of God. That's all we have. We can't go off on tangents and give our thoughts on it and our feelings on it. God knows the feelings. Oh my goodness. We want to give our feelings on stuff. And yet, this is the Word of God. This is where we have chosen to live. You got to understand the choice that you made when you accepted Jesus as Savior. You got to understand the choice that you made. And then live in this place in your mind. I'm gonna live in what's true. I'm gonna live in what's noble. I'm gonna live in what's just. I'm gonna live in what's pure. I'm gonna live in what's lovely. I'm gonna live in what offers a good report. I'm gonna live and think about the things and meditate on the things that have virtue, that have praiseworthiness. Is that good? Moving on. Take no thought what you will eat. Listen, we're still talking about the thought life. And so I thought I'd throw this one in there. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You see? I'll read it again. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry or don't think too hard on, right? Don't think real hard on your life, man. Either your life is hidden in Christ or it's not. Either he is your savior, either he is your provider or you are. Either he is your savior or you are. Either he is your way maker or you are. Or the government is, maybe. I don't know. Who are you looking to be your comforter, to be your provider, to be your way maker, to put food on your table and clothes on your back? Who are you looking to? Take no thought, the Bible says, Matthew 6, verse 25. Take no thought. Take no thought. I'm not going to think about it, because I already know in whom I believe. That's what Paul said. I'm quoting Paul. I know in whom I believe. And so I'm not thinking so hard. Oh God, how are we gonna do? Oh Lord, what are we gonna, how are we gonna, what a, no, I know in whom I believe. And I firmly put my faith and keep my faith in the one who died for me. Amen. Moving on. Believe in your heart. Oh, this is a good one, right? I just thought I'd throw it in there. You know, for good measure, Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I would submit to you here that your physical beating heart is not what's being talked about in the scripture. It is still talking about in your mind, with your mind, right? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your mind, if I can say it like that, believe in your heart, in your soul. And you know, many people back in the day, they say, well, your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. So even if I say soul, right, I'm talking about that the real you, right? The real you. You believe in your mind, you believe in your heart, you believe in your mind, right? And then you confess with your mouth. And now you're considered saved. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Here's another one. Matthew 21, 21, 22. I think I'll wrap it up here. Matthew 21, 21 through 22. So Jesus answered and said unto them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and doubt not, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree. This podcast is called Under the Fig Tree. Anyway, I'll keep on reading. See, that you will do what was done to the fig tree. But also, if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. Verse 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Where do you believe? Where do you believe? We like to go like this. We like to say, I believe in my heart. Yeah, it's not your physical heart that's helping you believe. It's the way you think. It's the way you and I think. As a man thinketh, right, in his heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, right? That's scripture. As a man thinketh. So I just wanted to share those things, man. And I deliberately went, you know, I did a lot of scripture because that's where we live. That's where we must live, right? We have to accept that the battleground is our mind, right? The battleground is our mind. Especially when things don't work out the way that we want them to work out or wanted them to work out in the natural, as we like to say. The battleground is in our mind, especially then, because if you're facing what looks like a defeat, ooh, you got to think right in that moment. You got to think right. Your thinking has to be on point, especially when things don't work out right. It's easy when everything's working out. But especially when things are not working out the way you expected them to work out, you have to be able to pull up a scripture out of your heart, man, out of your mind, and meditate on that thing, man, and mutter it, man, and meditate and mutter and say it under your breath, and then say it out loud. Turn to your spouse and say it, or turn to your loved one, or turn to a friend in the Lord, man, a brother or sister in God, and say, you know what? If anything's going to work out for anybody in the earth, it must work out for me because that's scripture. You have to have your mind, you have to have your thinking on point, especially when things don't work out the way that you wanted them to work out. Amen. And I think I'll stop there. I hope you got something out of this podcast. Like I said, we'll throw a few of these in every now and then. You can expect some more from me. You can expect some more from Troy, and even from his wonderful, lovely wife, Tisha. And we'll see you next time under the fig tree. Bye-bye.